another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my co-host, researcher, and friend, John McKinnon, author of The Persuasive Preacher, The Gifted Prophet, and The Noble Politician. John, it's good to be back and to dive deeper into this adoption, spoken word heresy. We're getting to the point through your study and research combined with what I've got put together for this episode where we are talking about the point at which the gospel itself became twisted. And it was a corrupted gospel that changed to focus on progressive revelation. And what this did, this enabled cultic authority. And when you compare this cultic authority with biblical Christianity, faith in Christ alone, this turned into an evolving metaphysical type of gospel. And I grew up with the phrase, we need the word for the hour, the word for the age. There's different ways that the preachers twisted this. But essentially, salvation became linked to this so-called word for the age. And what it did was it laid this groundwork from which many of these ministries began to build upon, where no longer was the gospel the sole importance, but the new revelation by the leaders was the utmost importance. And it began, in some of the more destructive groups, like the one I was in, the ongoing revelation actually became superior to the gospel. So I'm a little bit excited to get into this one.
Well, John, once again, I'm just excited to continue our discussion. The last things we've been talking about, and I've got some information today to present that's going to make for an interesting show. I believe this is our fourth episode of the Seeds of Adoption, and this will be maybe subtitled A Gospel Confusion, but I'm going to come out of the corner this time with both gloves on, and I'm going to pull no punches in this episode. Just to make everyone aware, you know, in fact, I know an ardent message supporter and preacher who is now criticizing his own movement and saying that they must be criticized. I've never been one to really overtly be critical of groups in particular, but I do agree that we have to critically analyze, you know, what the ministers and movement is doing and saying, and to try to understand that. So we can use critical thinking and present the facts at the same time, but while at the same time not be critical or very criticizing in our tone. So I don't feel like I'm too far out of bounds on this one, you know, knowing this message minister has decided to go critical on them, on what they're saying. But you know, John, the message, you know, never stops delivering the weird and the wild and the wacky. So I'm just amazed at the overabundance of material here that I can use. And I think we're going to feel like we've gone down a deep rabbit hole, you know, again, when this is done. And there's so many rabbit holes in the message that you can trace down. And so there's just plenty to pick from. But I think we can get enough of it out there, this information to the public, just to show this line of thought and where it comes from. And once you see where it's going, it's so hard to see how people can get themselves caught up in the cults. But people love, you know, what's promised to them, you know, when they can join this particular cult. It's power, it's prosperity, it's popularity, and the popularity is probably in their own ranks at least. I can see, you know, what could be motivating them. They get full of the teaching and then become puffed up in beliefs, and then they close off to everything else. You know, in fact, believers of, say, the message here are warned not to look at other viewpoints at all because they fear losing eternal life. So believers of William Branham, you know, have really put all their eggs in one basket here. They've put blinders on themselves rather than being like the Bereans, who really took time to search the scriptures on a daily basis just to be absolutely sure of what they were hearing was the truth. You know, if you do that, you wind up believing a false gospel, and the potential is there for embracing a false gospel, and then it brings a curse, you know, to go along with that. You know, it's really the blind leading the blind, and I think both will eventually fall into the ditch, although it may take time. And that sounds harsh, you know, but we're going to show even more quotes, you know, from William Branham, other ministers that prove, you know, they're taking Christ, you know, the Son, off his rightful throne, and they're making him a being that was not with God in the beginning before any creation. The Son becomes then the first one that came out from God as a light or a form, but was not even God, because, you know, we heard last time, if you go back and listen to the third episode, the minister said very clearly on record that God had to step into that son before it became God. You know, the gospel sideline through all these teachings and for something that's called a message, you know, which is not really the gospel, but it's clearly some teachings that a man just put together, you know, from all these other teachers that were in the past that he's heard about or read about, and then called it the only truth for this age. And to believe his truth becomes eternal life, and then to reject his truth becomes death. So we're going to read that here in the Smyrnian church age here as we get started. But he said, this is William Branham speaking. He said, "Now we have been constantly saying that the true evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost is for the believer, and here it is, to receive the word for the age in which he lives." So what he's saying there is that the word changes from age to age, and to even be saved or to know you've got the Holy Spirit, which is the true new birth evidence of salvation, to only know that you've got that, you've got to receive the word for the age. Now, of course, he is the only one with the word for the age, according to the movement. So therefore, you have to believe him. And this is how they bring all that in. So receiving the message for your age, you know, that's a code word for you have to believe everything William Branham teaches, if you can figure out which quotes to believe and which to discard. But I heard this very strong message minister recently, John, and we'll go into this in just a minute. He just said the other day that not everything William Branham said was, "Thus saith the Lord," or even true. So I'm not really sure how he or the followers can really decide what William Branham preached is okay to believe and then what you have to discard. You would need some very powerful discernment there. And this well-known minister, who's made over 100 apologetic pro-message videos on YouTube, you know, if he has doubts about the words of William Branham, what do you think the average follower has? It just leaves you vulnerable to dependence on a pastor to tell you what to believe, or some leader. And the pastor will not get it right all the time. So if that pastor becomes corrupt, then the people, what are they going to do? They're going to suffer.
They are going to suffer. And you know, this hits home for me just a little bit. I've mentioned with Charles in our revival series, but our distinct flavor of the message, if you call it that, was the tape-only churches. We attended several churches where everybody would dress up in their nice Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, suit and tie, all decked out, walk into a building, sing a few songs, and then some guy would come out on the platform and say, "And now we're going to hear this tape from 1950 to 1965. And as a child, I thought this was normal. I thought, well, this is what everybody does when they go to church. And then I started talking with other people, started understanding, no, this is very unusual. This is not what it should be. And then because my family migrated all across the country, different churches, we would go to some churches where they're preaching, some churches where they're tape only. And it got interesting because there were certain ministers who would condemn churches that we had just left. I mean, literally, a church that in the city that we had lived in previously that played only the recordings, and we would, like I said, we would go sit and just listen to a 2-hour recording from the 50s, they would be just condemning it and saying, "Those people, they're like wax figures." And so my mind as a child was a little bit torn. What do I do with this? I'm now going to a church that condemns what we previously did. And then as life would continue, I would then go to another church that I had just been condemned for doing in the previous city. So it got really weird. But the hypocrisy in the movement is there are different groups that say that every single word that William Branham spoke is "thus saith the Lord," meaning if it's on recording, it is prophetic. And even the mistakes, the glaring mistakes, are prophetic. Biblical error, all kinds of hypocrisy that William Branham himself spoke. But what it turns into is the followers are manipulated through the dependence of the pastor, because I'm not the only one who went from church to church. There's several who I know who migrated, and they can't trust the recordings. They can't trust William Branham. They can't trust the pastors. The pastors are all condemning each other. Now, bring this forward into the New Apostolic Reformation. This is literally laying the groundwork for this apostolic accountability crisis, if you call that, in the modern New Apostolic Reformation. When the Bible gets replaced with a new stream of revelation, What if that revelation has flaws? And what if a person hears that revelation, believes it's of God, and then goes to another church that just openly condemns that revelation? Well, what do you make of this? Which one is of God and which one is not?
So I want to carry on, and just I'm getting sidelined for this episode a little bit because I don't even get into all the things I wanted to get into. But I want to talk about this video that was made, you know, recently. And I'm going to quote from this video, but I won't call the name, say, of the minister. But it said, he said, the purpose of the video was to expose preachers who exalt the tapes of William Branham to be an equal with the Bible, with the end goal that the listeners will learn to rightly divide the word of truth. So, therefore, you have to listen to the tapes and then take the scriptures and try to divide the word of truth there. You can't just rely on the tapes. But Brother Branham said over and over again, you know, say only what the tapes say, right? So how do you reconcile those two statements together? And he says, and keep themselves from idolatry, from the idolatry of worshiping William Branham's tapes or William Branham. He said, we'll look at this lesson here and hope it's a good lesson that'll help message believers not to idolize the tapes of Brother Branham nor Brother Branham himself. He said, remember, friends, Brother Branham is said to make him infallible is one of the awfulest things you can do. He went on to say, as Tommy Rodd in this quote from 1962, so that's one reason why I'm making this video. It's awful in the sight of God to exalt William Branham and his tapes to be an equal with the Bible. It's awful. It's an antichrist spirit. It's idolatry. It needs to be called out by the grace of God. Preachers who worship the tapes should be criticized. They should be rebuked and called out. When you listen to a sermon, be in communion with the Holy Ghost and ask the Holy Ghost to help you discern truth from error so you can accept the truth. So again, idolizing Brother Branham's tapes is due criticism and it should be criticized. So John, I think he's right on in line with what we're doing. You know, we're not being so overly critical as he is, but we are using critical thinking, which we all should be doing. He's finally admitting that you have to use critical thinking. I think that's so amazing here, and I think it's a step in the right direction. You know, and one day I have hopes of this minister, you know, even coming to see the truth and to see how the scriptures do not compare, you know, with the message. But he even says you cannot make the tapes. People who worship the tapes should be criticized. They should be called out. So John, that's what, you know, we've been doing and you've been doing probably the longest for the last 13, 14 years is calling out, you know, error when it's error. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to defend the gospel and to call out those and be critical of those who are, in fact, preaching a different gospel. So here he goes on. He says, point number four is just the point about the power of persuasion. Now this gets into another thing, John, you focused on, I focused on, and others, is that you can have a very charismatic person who has no truth at all, but they have the power of persuasion. If you think of it like, I hate to say even the name Hitler, but he was very powerful in his persuasive speaking to sway a multitude of people the wrong way. And the same way, these men, not everyone has this gift, but there are those in society that have this gift of speaking. They can persuade anybody to buy anything. So they would be great salesmen, in other words. But preachers that are gifted in this way, they can persuade you to believe anything, you know, even to the death. So he said, I watched this service. It was a youth meeting here in the United States, and this preacher is so charismatic because of his charm, his passion, his enthusiasm. He causes the audience to believe him because of how he speaks rather than what he speaks. Now, John, there it is again. You know, we've told if you're not speaking according to Scripture, you know, no matter how persuasive you are, there's no reason to believe you. But people will believe you generally, and they won't even listen to what you says. They're looking at how you're acting, your enthusiasm, and they get caught up into that, just like they get caught up into other things and get under this hypnotism of the minister. Says he causes the audience to believe him because of how he speaks rather than what he speaks, because he's so good at talking, so emotional, sweating all the way through his shirt, shouting, praising God, dancing all around. The people get emotional and persuaded just because of his charisma. And they're not listening to what he's saying. They're just excited about how he's saying it. You know, the hundreds of youth and adults in attendance at this youth meeting are all jumping up and shouting. Preachers are standing and shouting, punching at the air, agreeing with the false doctrines. They're agreeing with idolatry because of the emotional buildup. Now, John, I have to remind the listeners here that what he's saying here is in a message service. It's just one of the many splinter groups, branches of the message, and which this thing has gone into. And here he is critical of his own movement. And friends, he goes on, and remember, I've got a video with over 60 proofs that not every word on tape is thus saith the Lord. I kept adding to that amount, and I have probably over 100 by now. So my question here is, if you've got over 100 instances where the tapes are wrong, you know, how many more is in there that's wrong, and how reliable are the words of William Branham? Simple proofs, he goes on, simple proofs that not every word on tape is thus saith the Lord. Now, he has over 100. Anyone that says that is insane or deceived. Well, we've been saying all along that the message believers are deceived because they're relying on the words of William Branham when they depart from Scripture. But he says, anyone that says every word on tape is thus saith the Lord is foolish. They either have no discernment or they've neglected their discernment gift that does not operate anymore. And they don't believe everything Brother Branham said because Brother Branham said he's not infallible. So they're lying, saying they believe everything when in reality they don't. You know, that I'm going to read a quote here in just a minute, but he says Brother Branham's not infallible. But I'm going to read a quote, and it's a couple of ways. One place he says he's not infallible and he condemns it, but in the other place he says he has the power of infallibility, and we'll see that. So he says, and the people should be so bold that they stand behind every word from 47 to 65, the year of the tapes. He said, I'm sorry, that's idolatry, because he says, just like standing behind every word from Genesis to Revelation, that's complete, total idolatry. And again, hundreds of young people are jumping up and shouting in this open book revival youth meeting. Preachers are standing up, punching the air, shouting. He said, I got the video of it. Friends, any honest person would admit that the tapes are not infallible. So he's calling people like me devils. He's calling anyone that uses any kind of discernment devils. So you see, even the people in this message eat their own. You know, you can take one message minister here, one there, and they're going to fight each other because nobody agrees on the same message. Nobody agrees in how Brother Branham preached it as the same way. There's so many splinters of and so many denominations in this message that they're not united. You know, how are they ever going to get united for, say, a rapture? As William Branham preached it, the church has to be united. So now you've got one group thinking they're the only group, and then another small group thinking they're the only group. So maybe one of them is the right one, but honestly, they never can tell which is the right one. So I could go on and on with this, but I have to stop for the sake of time here. And I really think this brother will one day could reject the message and start preaching the Bible truth, or at least I hope he does. You know, the statements he's made in this video, you know, show signs that he's slowly waking up. So I hope that God will one day send that little nugget that lodges so deep in his heart, he just can't get over with, like it did with us. We had some nugget come along that lodged so deep in our hearts, we just could not get over it. And then it caused us to come out. So I'll read some of the comments on the video which show the confusion, you know, of the message believers. One person says, thank you for the tips, Pastor. Honestly, the tape doctrine's getting out of hand. Hopefully all tape brethren see this. He says, another one says, but the tapes was God's word for this hour. And then another one says, Brother William Branham, tapes and sermons are the mirror of the King James Bible. He says, but the King James Bible was an absolute. And another one says, God bless you, Pastor. Do you mean that we should not be following everything in the tapes? Another one asks, what about Revelations 5? Another one says, you're approaching this at such an interesting angle because you still believe what Prophet Branham said. He said, but you need to understand that since Branham is the true prophet, he's the one likened to the Son of Man. His ministry is essentially co-equal with Jesus Christ. Well, another one says, shame on you, brother. You ought to be busy with your own and stop focusing on someone's calling. This is just what a man lacking revelation looks like. And so they're eating their own here. I mean, it's disintegrating. And also he says, and they don't believe everything Brother Branham said because Brother Branham said he's not infallible. So I'm going to go into that just a little bit. The claim of infallibility. You know, here's one quote from Key to the Door in 1962. He says that they claim in here that some brethren up here said that I sent them up there, and they're preaching that men should leave their wives, hunt for their spiritual mate, and that I'm perfectly infallible. That's what William Branham said in 62. And then when he published The Church Ages, he allowed this statement to get in there. He said, who then will have the power of infallibility, which is to be restored in this last age. So in one sense, he's saying, I'm not infallible. But then on the other sense, he says, the power of infallibility is going to be restored. He said, for this last age is going to go back to manifesting the pure word bride. That means we have the word once again as it was given, perfectly understood in the days of Paul. He said, I will tell you who will have it. So right there, he's saying somebody's going to have it. He said, it will be a prophet as thoroughly vindicated or even more thoroughly vindicated than was any prophet in all the ages from Enoch to this day. Because this man will have necessity, the capstone ministry, prophetic ministry, and God will show him forth. In other words, manifest him. So that's in the Laodicean church age and the church age book. But right there, he's saying there is somebody, and it's the prophet of the age, going to have the power of infallibility. So in one sense, he says, I'm not infallible. In another sense, he says, I am infallible because I'm the prophet of the age, and people know him to be that. So, John, you know, the message is really a mess, and the message is currently in the worst mess I think it's ever been in. It's rapidly collapsing and falling as ministers are waking up that they've been hoodwinked all these years. You know, so it's going to be another exciting ride here, no matter which side you're on right now. What I'm saying about the message teaching is going to be the truth. It's going to be what they teach. But the thing we have to do from here is see if it's scriptural or not. If we find out it's not scriptural, then you realize you've gone down the rabbit hole. And that's where all this matters. You know, scripture matters. And to me, that's the starting place.
There were many reasons why I decided to leave the group, but this is probably one of the bigger ones. Once I realized that the new revelations were more important than scripture, and in many cases had actually replaced scripture, and more to the point, there were certain new revelations that were supposed to be thus saith the Lord, or spoken word, the voice of God, whatever you want to call it. And those new revelations would be directly in conflict with the Bible itself. And people in the group would choose the conflicting, problematic statements by Branham and even some of the ministers who had these new revelations, whatever they want to call it. They would choose those over the actual Bible. And I remember having, not arguments, but I guess you'd call it heated discussions over some statements that were in conflict. And I always chose the Bible side, but I would watch how they reacted. And you could clearly tell that there were people who either they were just confused and they wanted to ignore the confusion, or they outright rejected the Bible over the new spoken word. I actually had one person who, it was a black and white, clear, you know, it was a clear, obvious discrepancy between the two. And he chose the discrepancy over the Bible purposefully, knowingly. And for me, this was a big problem, but it goes to show just how indoctrinated the people are. And that indoctrination just continues to grow and develop. It's grew into the mess that we have today, and we see all kinds of ministries that are doing the same thing.
So John, I want to briefly continue and carry on with the minister that we were quoting last time in episode 3 that made these videos on the Godhead and what he says about Christ. So we'll review quickly here. He said, out of God comes this theophonic form. You know, notice that he's not saying it's God, but it's just a form. It's an attribute or a thought. He said, this came out from God. It was the Son of God in a prefigure. And so I looked up that word prefigure and saw what it meant. And prefigure, what it really means is not the real thing. So he's saying that what came out of God was not really God. It's just an early sign, or it wasn't really the Son of God as yet. It was just a Son of God in a prefigure. So here you have, if you had Father, Son, Holy Spirit dwelling as God, and then out came from God this prefigure of the Son of God, then God is still God, and this Son is really not God. So now you've diminished the deity of Jesus Christ already. So what this definition of prefigure means is an early sign, a symbol, or a prototype of something that comes later. The real thing is the actual full or final version that the prefigure points toward. A prefigure is also a hint, a shadow, a preview of the real thing, the fulfillment or the actual event of person idea. So what he's saying is the prefigure was prior to the Word coming in flesh, this was just a prefigure. And even what he says in that video, he said that the Spirit of God had to come into that prefigure so it could speak as God. So he said, all right, now as he goes on here, he said, this came out of God. It was the Son of God in a prefigure. He said, now making the eternal spirit a father, because out from him had come something when the Logos came out from God. He said the purpose of the first Son of God was to declare the Father. Then that would be our purpose, also as children of God. Our purpose is to declare the Father. And we see the Spirit of God like a dove coming into this vessel. Now we're going further when he goes down to the River Jordan after Jesus was born and lived 30 years and got baptized. He said, and now the Word is quickened into manifestation. He said, and now he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily on earth. So now we even have the Son of God when he's born in Christ as in the manger was not fully God. And that's contrary to Christian teaching, contrary to the scripture, because he was born Christ the Lord. He was the Lord at birth. But here he's saying he was not the fullness of Godhead until the River Jordan. He said, and now, this is now Christ. It's a theophany. It's a body for Jehovah. It's the anointing. Now, this becomes extremely significant. And yes, it does to them, because they want to put themselves inside the Godhead. You know, as Jesus was a thought of God, they were thoughts of God. And so that, therefore, they're trying to equate themselves with God. And that's what William Branham's teaching was doing. And we're going to see some of the ancient ones. This teaching is not new. It's esoteric. It's mystical. And it's not even Christian. Okay, he said, he was the firstborn among many brethren. Then each of God's sons must come into manifestation for the same purpose. As long as we have the Word and our understanding matches God's thought behind the Word, that's Christ. As soon as we inject a misunderstanding, a theological term that's not right, some conjecture or doctrine or dogma that's not scriptural, then it's no longer Christ. It's no longer the seed Word of God. It's hybrid. So we see there, even what he's saying there, so you take some of William Branham's teachings, and you can't rely on all the tapes being the truth, as this minister, other minister has said, then what is he saying there? It becomes hybrid. So the message is just a hybrid form of Christianity, and if you can't rely on the tapes being true. And so we see that what he's saying there, he's trying to throw off on the denominational world as being unscriptural. Man, he's trying to say, well, we're the only ones that is scriptural. We're the only ones with the truth. But let's go on what he says here. Each believer seed of predestination, and that's one of the believer seed, the thoughts in God of predestination, to be quickened by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was quickened. He said the Word was there, meaning what he means there is we were in God's thought and existed as a thought like Jesus from eternity past. The Word was there in Jesus, but it had to be quickened to bring forth the predestinated manifestation. And he says it's exactly the same truth for every believer. So again, John, this is very subtle. This minister is placing believers on par with Jesus. Whereas Jesus was God's Son and there's no other like him, God's plan really is to save sinners who deserve death through the cross, and then adopt them into his family, and then allow them to be like Christ. Not that they were like Christ from the beginning. Never were they like Christ or had any pre-existence as tangible thoughts or one of God's attributes in eternity past. God shows his power, of course, and that's what makes him great, by transforming the fallen nature of man into sons and daughters and being adopted, whereas we were not a people, but now we're allowed to be adopted into the family of God. I'll read a quote here. William Branham stated in Paradox 1964, he said, God in the beginning is the Word. He always was the Word. And the Word is a thought that's expressed, see? Now in his thinking, what he had, the whole plan, knowing the end from the beginning, he just expressed it in words, and those words are manifested. And so that's a way of saying that every thought of God is being manifest, so all the seed of God are being manifest, you are being manifest as God on earth, Jesus was manifest as God on earth, and so forth. So here is again an identified masterpiece of God, 1964, William Branham states, now that God had us in his thinking, we have eternal life, because then he spoke us, and we come into existence. And a word is just a thought manifested. God had us in the beginning in his thoughts. So we're going to find out where this comes from here right now. You know, Scripture emphasizes eternal life as a gift. It's received by faith in John 3:16, Romans 6:23, and even Galatians. It starts at conversion, when you're converted from a sinner to a saint, culminates in the resurrection from the dead. It's not an inherent pre-existent part of God. So Branham's view here risks blurring the creator-creation distinction. It leans toward pantheism, that all is God, so we were always God in the beginning. And another thing, there's no direct biblical support for eternal life implying pre-existence as God's attributes. This is more philosophical. It's influenced by New Thought idealism. Now, I'll tell you where I got some of these thoughts here that I'm reading. I actually got them off of Grok, which is one of the AI things you can get off the internet. And I just keyed in some of these quotes that William Branham was saying, and I tried to find the root of it. So I said, is there anything scripturally supporting these ideas? And they said there's no direct biblical support for them. He said, here's more quotes from the Grok that I input. Branham's idealism, thoughts as real substance, echoes Plato's forms more than scripture. No verse explicitly calls humans eternal thoughts or real pre-creation entities. This could imply souls are uncreated or eternal. Scripture portrays the Word, Christ, as the agent of creation, but humans are created beings, not pre-existent thoughts expressed. And also, Branham's quickened into manifestation idea adds a metaphysical layer absent in the Bible, similar to a New Age concept of thoughts becoming reality via faith, for instance. But Scripture ties manifestation to God's sovereign acts, not inherent eternity in us. This is another thing we've been saying. It risks elevating humans. If we're expressed like the Word, it blurs the distinction between Christ as being eternally begotten and adopted sons, which we are. So we're not eternal like Christ was, and we're not God like Christ is. So here's another divergence from Scripture. Branham's mysticism extends beyond biblical bounds, introducing extra scriptural ideas like eternal thoughts or real substance and potential godhood. This can lead to over-spiritualization, diminishing human sinfulness, which is what we've said, and the need for redemption. So we risk losing our humanity and that we were fallen creatures before God, and then we risk, and in fact, we lose our identity with God. Instead of looking up to Him for salvation, we look within ourselves that we already had it in the beginning. And just because we're recognizing a manifestation in William Branham, that brought us to life. It's very dangerous teaching, John, and it's a false gospel. And I'll be reading some teachers here that actually started some of these ideas. So this borders on pantheism, like we are part of God. It sounds like New Age. It also elevates the bride. It implies the church completes God's self-expression. And Branham originated the phrasing that he uses, but the conceptual DNA is in all these other teachers, like I'll mention a few that Grok found. Joel Goldsmith, Ernest Holmes, Meister Eckhart, he was a medieval mystic, and also William Law was in the 18th century. Joel Goldsmith said, "You existed in the mind of God as a spiritual idea before Abraham." Ernest Holmes said, "Man is an eternal thought in the divine mind predestined to appear." Meister Eckhart, was the medieval mystic, said, "The eye which I see God is the same eye which God sees me." William Law said, "The soul is a thought of God. God no more can be without it than without himself." So Joel Goldsmith was around the 1890s, early 1900s to 1964 when he passed away. Ernest Holmes was living up to 1960. And, of course, this goes back to Plato even. Said souls are pre-existent forms, ideas in the divine mind. Souls exist in the realm of forms, eternal ideas. So it's all about Platonic ideas. There's also Rudolf Steiner, 1861 to 1925. The human being is an eternal thought of the Godhead, pre-existing in the divine world. That came from Theosophy in 1904, published. So you can go on and on with these ideas and see where they came from, John. They're not new, and they're esoteric, they're mystics, and they came from people with some crazy ideas that we see here, and they're definitely not biblical.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the latter rain, charismatic, and other fringe movements into the new apostolic reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support. One of the things I like most about studying history is that you learn where many of these so-called new revelations come from. It's interesting because they're being presented as though they're divine revelation, something new, something fresh. They'll use phrases like fresh manna from above or fresh manna from God. But you find out that it is much like the ancient mystics used to teach. And it's essentially mysticism. So what has happened is somebody, in this case, William Branham, but there's many others that were doing this during the same time period. They would study some of the ancient non-Christian religions and start to understand the concepts of those ancient spirits of evil and then mix it with Christianity. And this new thing that they created was essentially a new gospel. It replaced the gospel of Paul. And William Branham was he wasn't even trying to cover it up. He would say things like, the gospel for Paul's day is different from mine. Those who, he claimed to have this vision of seeing people on the other side, and he said, all of this massive amount of people were saying, we're of Paul, so we're saved. And he would say, we're resting on your gospel, your new version of the gospel. He would separate it, and he would say things like, the gospel for Moses' day won't work today, fully admitting in that statement that he doesn't understand the gospel because Moses came before the gospel. Even the timeline doesn't match. So when you study history, from biblical history to just the ancient histories, the ancient mythologies, you begin to understand that what they're doing is they're combining a lot of heresy and a lot of just ancient mysticism into Christianity, creating a new gospel, and it's replacing the gospel that we have today. The problem that I have with it is, if I'm going to watch a football game and I go to a stadium expecting to watch a football game and suddenly a marching band comes on and it's a band concert, am I going to enjoy the football game? That's what they're doing with church. They're going to hear the gospel, but instead they're hearing ancient heresies, ancient mysticisms, and yes, they use the name Jesus and they say it's Christianity, but it is something entirely different than Christianity. It's a new gospel, it's a new revelation, and quite frankly, it is anti-biblical.
So now, John, I think to come on down to the end of this for today, of course, we don't have time to get into the other minister I wanted to get into. It's taken a while, but that's okay. But I'm gonna read a key quote that William Branham stated that really diminishes Christ. It takes him off the throne and does not make him God. So here, this came from the Smyrnian Church Age and the Exposition of the Church Ages. Here he says, again, note, Jesus was the royal seed. He lived in a human body. He said, when the Spirit, which is God, called to him, and then he puts in parentheses, the Word manifested thought. He went to Jordan and was there baptized in water. So he's calling Jesus just a word manifested thought. And he's saying the Spirit, of course, being God, he has to have that oneness concept in this, that the Spirit, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one person. And then he said he called to him, which was not another person of say, Godhead being God himself. He was just a word manifested thought. He was a Logos, but not the Logos. He was Word. And it took, of course, the River Jordan for God to fully indwell Christ. Now, that diminishes Christ right there. So when such strange ideas are presented to people, you know, they have to do these mental gymnastics, you know, to overcome the doubt. They wonder about these. And because they fully believe that they have to believe in this message of the hour for salvation, they do their best to latch on to it and somehow incorporate it into their own belief system, you know, regardless of whether it's scriptural or not. And that's the technique that all ministers use. They invoke the prophet's mantle and authority for teaching these strange ideas. Same way in this one, I'll read what this minister said in this three-part series on Godhead. He has to bring the prophet in at some point. So he's been hinting at over and over that God's done something in this day. So now he says God has sundry time sent forth the prophets. When each one comes for those things to happen for that age, he sent forth prophets. The word of the Lord always comes to the prophets, the prophet for that age. And each time the only thing that the prophet did was manifest exactly the promise to that age. So Jesus being no more than a man, a prophet, a seed, a word manifested, thought of God, he just manifested God for that age. Now keep listening. He said, and we had an event in June 1933 that probably most of you don't know about. But on the Ohio River right here in the United States, a man named William Branham was down the Ohio River baptizing converts. And there came a great light down from heaven, and a voice spoke out from that light, said, as John the Baptist will forerun, you know, forerun the first coming of Christ, of the Lord, so your message, your word, will forerun the coming word. So we've already had that announcement. The ministry didn't begin in fullness until actually the same time Israel became a nation around 46, 47. That's when this ministry began to be and actually started a revival amongst the Pentecostal people. So the minister already said that all the thoughts of God were put in Christ. So that's how you and were in Christ when he died at Calvary. And I want to say this. This is another quote. He goes further. But see, he had to invoke the prophet here to be able to bring this idea out, because he's going to go into this idea next on how you were in Christ at Calvary. And really, it goes back to, since you were in the thoughts of God, it said all that God was, he poured into Christ. So all those attributes of God were poured into that form, and you were part of that. So that's how you were in Christ. It's not that the way the Bible teaches being in Christ is that you have to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's the only way you are in Christ. You were not a thought of God that was poured into Christ from eternity past. Okay, here's where he quotes. I'm going to read this. All those names that were on the Lamb's Book of Life are now nailed to the cross, because he says all your names were put into Christ. He says, so in symbolism, you paid your price within him on Calvary. Now listen to what he says here. And then your recognition of the word that God sends to the age identifies you back to the blood of Jesus Christ, that you can claim what he did for you. So John, we see there, this is the change of the gospel. This is just a false gospel, because it says you have to have your recognition of the word for the age. And you have to do that to be identified with the blood of Jesus Christ, so that you can claim what he did for you. And that just goes contrary to Scripture, because the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ only, and you shall be saved. The Scripture says, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Scripture says there's no name given among heaven and nothing else given among heaven by which men are to be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. So for you to say, I have to believe a word that God's sending for the age, which we know William Branham said the word of the apostles, Jesus Christ and him crucified, will not work in this age. Well, now he's now changed the gospel to say, you got to believe the word for the age to even claim the blood of Jesus Christ. That's just outright heresy, John. It's a different gospel, and I'm sad to say it has brought a curse, and I just hope one day that they'll see that. But he also goes on. He says, if you want Scripture for that, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we got fellowship one with another. That's you and God, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. He says, so therefore, it's recognizing what God is doing in your day that links you back to Calvary. See, it's no longer just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to recognize that God was in Brother Branham and that his message is from the Lord to link you back to Calvary. You know, that's a very dangerous teaching there, because then what does it do for everybody else? It puts them out of the economy of God. Anybody in any denomination that just believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, technically this takes them out of the economy of God. He said, when Jesus ascended on high, Christ, which is the Logos, had finished his work, he said, in that form. Now we're going to get into how he gets into modalism and how the message teaching is just another version of modalism, which was also condemned as a heresy, you know, back in the early church. He said, he finished his work in that form, the body that paid the price for our sins. He says, so that form, which was Jesus Christ, he said, was no longer needed. Now, I'll say right on, that form is still needed today. Jesus is on his throne. God is fully indwelling Christ. And in fact, Jesus is God in his body there. It's no longer human because it's just without blood, but it's still Christ, is still God, and that form is desperately needed. He's there to make intercessions for us. But he said the form's no longer needed. He said now it was going to become a many-membered body. So now that same life departs out of that body. But I can say, John, that God may have given us eternal life, but the eternal life did not depart out of that body, except on the cross of Calvary for that brief time, 3 days and three nights, until God came back and raised Jesus from the dead. He said, listen to this. He said, God is not dwelling in one body, Jesus of Nazareth, but now in the body of believers, the true church. I agree with that. So it's not another God or another God person of the Godhead. He said, but it's always the same God taking on these various forms. And he said, also, when man was made in the image of God, and that's in Genesis 1, 26, 27, that image was that Logos form that we talked about previously. And then God came down in the image of man. That's when God stepped into the man, Jesus, the tabernacle, to redeem man. He said, Jesus said, I came from God, go to God. Oh, friends, if only the church could recognize what they are on earth as manifestations of God. So we see that's where it falls back in the message teaching that William Branham always said the rapture would only come when the church recognized who she really was. But I'll say that his teaching is telling people things that they really aren't true. So they really, if they're believing it, it's really not going to be tangible to them and become real. Because how can you teach something unscriptural and for it to be real? It doesn't even exist. It's not even real. So this minister also has to throw off on the other ages, they would call it, like the Lutheran age, Wesleyan age, Pentecostal age, just to say they didn't have the word that they needed. They just had part of the word. And that's how they only say we have the full word in this age, but it wasn't so in the other ages. Well, if they didn't have the word in the other ages, how was anybody even saved? Did God just wink at their ignorance and save them anyway? No, they had the gospel back then. And the same way, the same gospel they had is the same gospel that saves us today. It's not another gospel like we're seeing, these ministers talking about. And that's why this minister in the beginning that we talked about said, well, you can't believe every word William Branham says, because a lot of it's not gospel truth. A lot of it's not thus saith the Lord. And I would totally agree with that. So here he goes to throw off on these other movements. He said, Lutheran movements, it isn't the fullness. Wesleyan movement brought more word. When Pentecost began, they actually thought that it was the final restoration, but actually it was on the shuck that holds the grain. And it said, then at harvest time, the message opens the seven seals, reveals Christ in a supernatural ministry to show you who you are, what you are in Christ, through the unveiled mysteries that have been brought to us in this last day, a message that God has sent for your sake and my sake. And that's pretty much how he ends there. But I'll say, just like we just gone and shown you, these mysteries, these message mysteries that have been brought really came from these other things like Platonism and these other New Age concepts, these mystics from the medieval ages, that they really came out of there. And so it's just Christian mysticism and New Age thought. It's really not the gospel. So it's a shame that they've latched on to these things, but then again, like we said before, they looked at something they thought was supernatural and heard all these miraculous things that happened, and they latched on to them, which many, probably 99% of them are not supernatural and were not miracles and were not prophecies, as we've shown before very clearly. They didn't come to pass.
And of the many reasons why I left the group, that's another big one, because there were miracles and prophecies that didn't happen as he claimed that they would. I remember having another one of these conversations, and I don't believe the person was trying to convince me to come back so much as he was condemning me for leaving, and started mentioning, well, what about this prophecy, or what about this healing? Usually examples that can't be proven one way or the other, but that the group, by and large, believes to have happened, like Branham said that it did. And yet, at the same time, I could list off, and I did list off, several that were completely proven to be false. The argument is always, well, let's ignore the ones that failed. Let's ignore the false miracles, the staged healings, the things that we can tell is trickery. Let's ignore those. But let's look at these five that are unexplainable that we believe happened and you can't disprove. And for me, that's not a real answer. You can't say that somebody who is obviously and without the shadow of a doubt proven to be practicing deception to trick people into believing in miracles and then claim that some miracles that you can't disprove, try to claim that those were real. Well, how can I trust those when I can't trust the ones that are proven beyond the shadow of a doubt to be false? For me, the whole thing is, it just reeks of somebody who is, no easy way to say it, somebody who is a charlatan.
Well, John, I believe we run out of time again here, but everyone needs to hold these thoughts for the next time because they got more to come. You know, what this minister teaching is basically modalism. Modalism does not allow for the Son of God to be God unless the Father had moved into him. Modalism teaches that the same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are just various forms of God. And so the one God is just changing his mask. You know, Father's becoming this, becoming that. And so the difference is subtle from the Trinitarian view because Trinitarians believe in just one God, but that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Each is fully God of the same essence, but one indivisible divine essence. And we can say that was called back in those days ousia, but also three distinct persons, which was called the hypostasis. And hypostasis means, you know, individual reality or distinct person. It's not a mask, a mode, or a role. Hypostasis is a real distinct center of identity, but it also possesses the full divine nature. And we've shown that they are not believing that Jesus really possessed the full divine nature on his own. So next time, I want to really hit that doctrine and bring out the most clear examples of how William Branham's doctrine continues to diminish the deity of Christ by quoting a well-known theologian of the message. And this theologian, even William Branham, with the same scripture, they changed the Word of God. They do this by changing what the Word of God actually says. And now this is most important because we're really changing the Word of God where God's person is described here and how God exists. It's not just how a person changes from sinner to saint or how we should baptize a believer here. We're not talking about those kind of doctrines. This is very deep. And as the saying goes, John, you know, we're not in Kansas anymore here from this point on. So I look forward to the next time when we can do a deep dive into this subject.
How'd you know the last place that my family lived was Kansas? We're not in Kansas in multiple ways, but so much more that we could talk about. We're just skimming the surface of this particular theme. I know that you've got some others lined up, but there's some ideas that I want to throw in here as well. So hopefully the audience can detect that there's something amiss in this gospel. It's not what you expect. It's something new, and it is coming from what Stephen Montgomery calls the converging apostasy. So if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about Roy Davis and William Branham, you can read The Persuasive Preacher, The Gifted Prophet, and The Noble Politician. And for more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.